If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1, unfinished. I shared with you last week that, no one steps back from something that they started on and says, yes, it's unfinished. No one takes satisfaction in that. We all want to complete the task. We all want to have that done. I remember serving as a youth minister over at Woodridge Baptist, and Jeremy Bradshaw was the youth associate, and we had just built a new house in Kingwood, and it was time to, you know how it is, when you build a new house, you get the standard landscaping, which means a shrub. And so we had decided we were going to do new landscaping, and I had this dream of what I wanted it to look like. We had a corner lot. I don't know what I was thinking. That is just a lot of yard to mow, but Jeremy lived in an apartment, and he said, man, I'll come over and help you. Well, I wasn't going to turn down free labor, that's for sure. And we had a lot of dirt to move, a lot of sod to plant, a lot of mulch to move, and things. We had a lot to do. And we worked on this yard, and we started on a Friday, and he said, man, I'll come back over the next day, and I'll help you. And we worked again, and we finally got it done. And definitely, we stepped back, and we were like, man, this is awesome. And Jeremy made the comment. He goes, there's, even though I don't really particularly care for doing yard work, he said, when you live in an apartment, you don't do any of that. You just basically exist there, and the apartment is just where you go to sleep for the most part, and then you go and do other things. And he said, but at least, unlike ministry, you can step back from doing yard work and go, it's done. But when will you ever do that in ministry? When will you ever do that in ministry? Don't look at me and go, oh yeah, okay, yeah, we see how that applies to you, Pastor. No, that applies to all of us. You remember last week I shared with you that there is this group called the Duns. And they're saying, we're done. We're done with church. We're not doing it anymore. We have gone to church. We've heard it all, and now we're done. And my question to those who say that they're done, they've heard it all, is, then why aren't you teaching? If you've heard it all and you know it all, then get out there and be a part of teaching those who haven't heard it all. But don't walk away and say, well, I'm just done. And yet this is a rising group in the United States, in America, that's just saying, I'm done. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Got that down. Check that box. I got baptized. Check that box. I've gone to church for a long time. Check that box. I've heard everything that the pastors are going to say from the pulpit. Check that box. I'm done. And I'm here to challenge you that we are not done. We have a mission field that is growing before our eyes every day. Drive up and down Westlake Houston Parkway, and they are putting in new stoplights, which none of us are happy about. They are building new homes. And again, their guesstimate is between Beltway 8 and the bridge going over into Atascocita, 8,000 more homes. Now, I'm very discouraged when we start talking about the traffic from 8,000 more homes. And I'll just say this. Again, when I showed the Chamber of Commerce our property and the building that we plan to put there, their only comment that was negative, they were like, it's a beautiful building, it's a great concept, we love what you guys are doing. There's just one problem. It's too small. It's too small for what's coming. We are not finished. We have not labored for 10 years to finally arrive at an elementary school with 100 people and say, there, see, we've done it. We've done church now. We've lasted 10 years. That's a milestone. We're done. Thank you for the ride. It was interesting. It was fun at times. It was not fun at times, but thank you. We're done. So now it's time for me to either go home on Sundays, go play golf on Sundays, or go find a large church where I can just sit in the background and do nothing because I'm done. We're not done. As a matter of fact, it tells us clearly in the book of Acts that even though Jesus did pay for our sins, and that payment, when he died on the cross, he says, it is finished. That was done, but the ministry of Christ was not. We looked at Acts chapter 1. And in the very first verse, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, this is Luke writing. You remember he addressed Theophilus in the book of Luke. He says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Not all that Jesus did, but what he began to do. Acts is a history of the ongoing ministry of Christ in the church. That's what the book of Acts is. And so we continue to look at, how did this church begin? How did not just this church, but the church begin in the book of Acts? Because the work of the church is not finished. It's not done. So I'm going to invite you to read with me. We're going to begin with verse 6. I'm telling you, the older I get, the smaller this print gets. Verse 6. And then we're going to dive into God's Word and see what He has to say to us this morning. But let's pray before we read God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You will give us renewed energy and strength, endurance to do the ministry that You've called us to do. That, Lord, certainly the cares of this world begin to choke out the joy of what it is to serve You and follow You and be excited about You. And Lord, it takes away the desire to go and share with others about You, who You are and what You've done. And Lord, I pray that as we read Your Word, we are encouraged once again. That, Lord, we know that we're not done. It is unfinished. And Lord, we want to get to that point in life when You have fixed that time where You say you are done, that we can look at You and say, yes, we have done the work that You called us to do. We didn't quit when we were 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. We kept going until You called us home. So Lord, I pray that we would be inspired today. We would be strengthened today. Lord, I pray that You would bless the reading and the hearing of Your Word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's Word? Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up on a cloud, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Would you please be seated? So they're all together. Here are the disciples. And this is Jesus Christ, His last moment on this earth. They gathered at the Mount of Olives, and of course you should be familiar with that place. The last time that's recorded in Scripture that they were all there, that's when Jesus was arrested. And I want to mention this because this is just the way I'm wired. I'm just going to say that when you go to the end of the book of Luke, again, same author, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote Acts. This is what he says at the end of the book of Luke. Then he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, which we didn't read that, I just want to clarify this location for you. It says this, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. So which is it? Were they in Bethany? Were they at the Mount of Olives? Well, the first thing I want you to realize is Luke wrote both, so he knew what he meant. He wasn't confused about what happened. But for those who will say, see, there's inconsistency here, I think the NIV actually says it the best when you look at the Greek, because the NIV translates it this way: when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. And when you look at a map, it's clear that the Mount of Olives is almost directly in between Jerusalem and Bethany. Bethany is 2 miles away, and the Mount of Olives is 2/3 of a mile away. So it's almost directly in the middle. And even though that really has nothing to do with what we need to do as a church, for me, I want to clarify those things. I want to be ready in season and out of season. If someone comes to me and says, see, there's inconsistencies here, I want to be able to say, no, let me tell you what was meant. Same author. This is what he said. And clearly, when you look on a map, they are in the direction of Bethany. They are in the vicinity of Bethany, but they are at the Mount of Olives. So, where do we go from there? Well, they're gathered. Jesus has been with them for how many days? Do y'all remember? 40 days. It's a time of testing. And they ask a question. They ask him a question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Restore the kingdom to Israel. Will you do this? And as I mentioned to you last week, John Calvin wrote this in regard to the question. There are as many errors in this question as words. They didn't get it. The master teacher had been with them for 3 years, teaching them, investing in them, and they still didn't get it. Have you ever gotten something just so wrong you just completely missed the mark? You just thought, I've got this figured out, but I'm just wrong. And that's where they were. They've been with him. They've listened to him. They've done all those things, and yet they got it completely wrong. I was reading a story about a bishop who, this was before the time of flight, and he said, look, there's no way that God ever intended heavier than air flight. And he said, that concept is contrary to the will of God. Now, I don't know all the particulars of why this bishop said such a thing, but I think the fifth day of creation kind of destroys the whole will of God thing, because, by the way, birds are heavier than air. But I think what he was trying to say is that, hey, if man was supposed to fly, God would have given him wings. And he was going, there's just no way. Well, this bishop, by the way, was Bishop Milton Wright. And he had 2 sons, Orville and Wilbur. And by the way, even Wilbur, when he was interviewed in 1901, said, men would not fly for 50 years, and yet 2 years later, they were flying. And I think it's also ironic, and I guess you could say this is the one time that Wright was wrong. I'm sure Reuben will talk to me about that joke later. But he got it completely wrong. But look at what the apostles are asking right here. We're exactly the same way. Think about what they've been through. I mean, when we start thinking about what God should do, most of the time what we consider is we consider our own personal safety, our own personal gain, our own personal contentment, our own personal peace. We want those things. And Lord, aren't you going to do those things for us now? I mean, we've made a sacrifice, haven't we, church? I mean, some of you left very established churches and you came here to help start this startup church 10 years ago. I mean, good night. We've hauled in chairs and hauled them out. We've stored them in every place you can think of. We've set up equipment right and we've set up equipment wrong. We've tried things that did work and tried things that didn't work. I mean, we've made sacrifices. So isn't it time? I mean, these apostles, they'd given up their jobs. They've traveled all around with Christ. They even went out on their own at times. You'll remember, he sent out the 12, and then another time he sent out 72, and they healed people, and they cast out demons. They've gone through a lot. They just watched their leader betrayed by the one who walked with them. They just watch him killed on the cross. They've wept, and now finally there's triumph. Here's this resurrection. For 40 days they've been with Christ. All right, is it time? Is Israel going to be restored now? Surely peace and prosperity is coming their way. After all, they've even been told their nation when there's a revived activity of God's Spirit, and then Israel's fortunes would turn around. And isn't Jesus telling them the Spirit is coming? So surely this must be it. Surely it's time for Israel now to get what it deserves. I mean, it's ready. And I mean, who's going to lead that? And the 12 are actually the 11 now who've been with him. It's their time. Instead, Jesus tells them there's some things for them not to know and things for them not to do. And there are other things they can be certain of and know and things that they are to do. So let's begin with the former. What is it that they're not to know and not to do? And that, by the way, that applies to us too. Well, there you go. Things we're not to know and we are not to do. We are not to know when Christ is coming back. And guess what? We're not even supposed to be speculating about it. And yeah, we spend a lot of time doing that. In Isaiah 55, it says this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let them return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I guess what I want to express is that it's very clear in Scripture there are things we are not going to know. And we can ask all day long, but it is not for us to know. It's a waste of time, and it's a waste of energy, and it amounts to nothing but pure speculation. Many would proclaim, well, if I only knew when Christ was returning, then things would be so different. There would be an urgency, and I would really prepare for that if I knew he was coming. And the reality is, you wouldn't. Matter of fact, do you not know when Christmas is coming? How many of you are getting ready for it right now? I remember I used to get in trouble for this, and spouses, let me just say, do you not know when your anniversary is? You getting ready for it right now? All right, we got a thumbs up in the back. And the spouse is saying no. So first of all, if you and I, if we knew when the return was, if it was not in the immediate future, we wouldn't prepare. We'd simply put it off. We'll get to it later. We don't prepare right now. Secondly, even if we, which we would do, we waited until the very end and then we prepared for Christ's return. Is that really who we are? You know, we have become people who have become very good at pulling off the last minute thing, the last minute miracles. I mean, we just got finished with Christmas. And how many of you really enjoy overnight shipping from Amazon? I mean, you got to pull it off to where it looked like that you really put a lot of thought into that. But in reality, you just found it online. You ordered it, and the next day it was there. How'd you find this? Oh, I looked a long time. Where'd you get this from? The ends of the earth. But is that who you really are? Or are you like me? You're like going, okay, I've got this kid, 3 gifts. Oh, my word, I'm short. Okay, Amazon, to the rescue. I can tell you that the gifts that I've treasured the most throughout the years are those that I know that people spent time working on and seeking them out and obtaining them. Not the ones, don't get me wrong, I appreciate all the gifts, but it's different, and you know what I mean. Matter of fact, parents, let me ask you this. How many of those little trinket gifts do you still have that were given to you by your kids because you know they spent time working on those gifts? Someone in my office the other day looked, and I have these two little boxes that are made out of tongue depressors. And someone said, why do you have these? I said, because my daughter's made these. And one of them's kind of falling apart a little bit. I got to do a little repair work on it. But they made them for me. And they took time to glue these sticks together and make this, and I'm not going to chunk those. Eventually, one day, they probably will get messed up. A book will fall on it, and I'll just have to go, well, it had its life. But if we knew that Christ was coming, if someone said, oh, it's just going to be 5 years from now, just 5 years, I wonder, Would we actually begin to prepare, or would we say, well, we've got plenty of time. We can do what we want to do. We can still pursue all the earthly things. Because, I mean, come on, we'll get it together that last 6 months. We'll get it together that last month. Oh, you know, that last month, I'm really going to tell my neighbors then. Jesus had to cover this again because the apostles didn't get it. The apostles and others, they want to know when. When is it going to happen? When are things going to happen in the future? And again, Jesus makes it clear, it's not for you to know. But you see, we still have this desire to be like God. You realize that. I mean, we're no different than Adam and Eve. We would like to be like God. I mean, it's the same thing when it comes to vengeance. What does God say? That's mine. It belongs to me. It's not yours. And yet we still want to take that too. No, I want to enact vengeance on my enemies. Not, I don't trust you with that, Lord. And by the way, when are you coming back? Because I need to know that too. You remember, he said the temple would be destroyed. When's that going to happen, Jesus? Doesn't tell him. But we know 40 years later it did. Not only are we not to know these things, Jesus said this, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. There's going to be a day when you desire to see those things. How many times have you thought, oh Lord, come now. Be here now. Things are so bad. And you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. Don't do it. They don't know. They're not God. Don't do it. Don't waste your time trying to figure out when I'm coming back. It's not for you to know. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to tell them, just like Noah, there was eating and drinking and marrying and boom, flood. Just like Lot, there was eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Boom, sulfur. No one saw it coming. And by the way, the one that knew it was coming, what did he do? In urgency, he went and told. Sons-in-laws, come on, we got to go. What did they say? They thought he was what? Joking. They didn't do anything different. He says that when he comes, it'll be like a flash of lightning. None of us will be expecting it. None of us. Even today, we hear of death and despair. We've got ISIS and debt and immorality and wars and bombs and tensions. And many are speculating, this is it. It's about to happen. Again, listen to the words of Christ. This is what he says. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go out after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, and do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So let me say this, although we have much work to do, our task is not predicting or even presuming or pursuing when the end will be. We're not to spend our wills and waste our time seeking. That is not ours to know. God has fixed it. Yes, we want this time to arrive. We've all been there when we go, oh Lord, please come now. You know what we're doing is we're looking at our personal situation and the fact that we are suffering and we're saying, come right now. But he tells us very clearly, it is fixed in time. Your personal tragedy, my personal tragedy is not going to hurry that up. It is fixed in time. And only the Lord knows when that time is. There are some who have speculated that Jesus Christ could not be fully God, because when he was asked about when he would return, he said, only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. See, if he was God, then he would know. And what they failed to grasp is Jewish culture. Of course, only the Father would know. Because when Jesus comes, who is he coming for? His bride. In Jewish culture, what would happen is the bride and groom were engaged, and then the groom would leave. And do you know what the groom would do while he was gone? Prepare a home. What is Christ doing for us? Preparing a home. And by the way, when the home was prepared, did the groom get to decide when to go back? Nope. It's the groom's father who would say, "This home is now prepared. Now go get your bride." It's the father is the one who decided, not the son. Jewish culture, same thing. Jesus is in the midst of Jewish culture. He is a Jew. "I'm going to prepare a place. When will you get to come back?" "When the father tells me I can." Do not fall into the trap of thinking that we can predict the future by events that are currently happening in our present. We are to be focused on what God has for us to do right now, today. And by the way, we're not even promised tomorrow. So you want to talk about urgency. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. I don't know if I have tomorrow. So that's what we are not to know and not to do. What about what we do know and what we are to do? Well, he tells us, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." What is this power? Is this power to speak the languages do we get to speak in tongues like the apostles did? And we know the apostles went and healed people. I mean, is that the power that we're talking about? And is that what's going to happen? Well, he tells us that there's some things that we can be certain of and things we are to accomplish. And one of them is we can be certain that when you come to know Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, you're going to get it. It's coming. Well, when is the kingdom? That's not for you to know. But what you can know is this. You're getting the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul, I don't see that at work here. I mean, they spoke in tongues and they healed people. I mean, how does that play out today? There are some who believe that we can heal as the apostles did and we can speak in tongues as the apostles did. And there are some who say, no. Mm-mm. Those gifts were gifts that only occurred during the apostolic age, only while the apostles were here. And we could spend hours and weeks discussing that. There are many books written on that, by the way. Feel free to go do some reading. But I want to say this, because we're going to get into this a little bit more when we get to the apostles speaking in tongues. I'll say this. I've read stories of missionaries who were doing mission work. Man, they were in places that they didn't have the word. They were hearing Christ for the first time, and these missionaries began to speak in languages they had never learned before. And they were just doing it. And not only were they speaking, they understood what they were saying. So I've read stories about that. I've read stories of missionaries who were out on the mission field, and someone was sick or someone was lame, and they healed them. What do you do with that? Do you read those stories and go, yeah, they're nothing but a bunch of liars? Again, let me be clear on the healing part. These were not psychological healings or internal healings that no one really knew whether it was true or not. This is more like what we talk about in Scripture. Go look at the healings that happen in Scripture. This man is lame. Four people have to drop him down through a ceiling and Christ heals him. I mean, everyone knew this guy can't walk. He can now walk. You get into Acts. You know the story because we've covered it a couple of times. Man born blind. 40 plus years sitting there blind. Can see. There's no doubt. I mean, there's a definite change. There's a healing that's happened. Well, Paul, do you believe that healings still happen today? Miraculous healings? Do you believe that some people can speak in tongues that they never learned that language? Yes, I do. And here's why I would say this. Do not ever limit what the Lord will do. Do not. The Holy Spirit, listen to me, is adequate in its measure, and He will meet the necessities of those who serve the Lord in order for the witness of Christ to go forth. He will be adequate for whatever situation is there. And listen to me, the Holy Spirit never points to that person who did the healing, nor does the Holy Spirit ever point to himself. He always points to Christ. The Holy Spirit always points to Christ. For the most part, the Holy Spirit employs the natural ability of men and women to do the supernatural. I'm reading a 12-book series on the book of Romans right now by D. Lloyd Jones. And he addresses that so well when he talks about the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit, I don't think any of us would doubt that the Holy Spirit didn't invade the Apostle Paul's life. And yet he used the Apostle Paul in completely different ways than he used the Apostle Peter, because the Apostle Paul had some different abilities that were natural to him as a Roman citizen, as a scholar, that were different than the natural abilities that were given to the Apostle Peter, who was not. He's a fisherman. Don't think that the Holy Spirit doesn't do incredible things, supernatural, godly things, because listen to me, we get the same Spirit that the apostles got. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no way that the lost will be found. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no way that the blind will see. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no way that the dead will be made alive. The Holy Spirit still does things that only God can do. There are no words and there is no testimony apart from the Holy Spirit that will save mankind. So we can be certain that those who are saved have the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who supernaturally saved them. It's not just for the apostles. It is for all those who are saved. Listen to what the Lord says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If you know the Lord right now, you have the power of God within you. Amen? So, we know what we can be certain of. We know we don't need to speculate. We don't need to worry about when Christ is coming back. Only the Father knows that. And he'll come back. It's fixed in time. We don't need to pursue that. And we do know that we have the Holy Spirit. So we know what we don't know and what we don't need to do. We know what we know now. Now what do we need to do with it? What is that power that is in us? What comes from the Holy Spirit? And I want to briefly just hit on three things. And then we're done this morning. Religious earnestness comes from the Holy Spirit. As one commentator put it, half-hearted religion is no religion at all. Half-hearted religion is no religion at all. God wants the whole heart or no heart at all. It is not a Sunday morning experience, it is a life experience. It influences and or controls the way you talk, think, interact, do business, spend your time, and set your goals. It is the conviction when you mess up, and it is the peace when you are right with God. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit. And let me say this, I am tired of people saying, Christianity is a relationship, it's not a religion. It is both. A relationship is a connection between concepts and objects or people, and a religion is a worship, as Webster puts it, of a superhuman controlling power or God. And by the way, when you are with the Lord, you have both of those. You have a connection with Him and you worship Him. When people say, oh, it's not a religion, it's just a relationship, that is a cop-out. He is the Lord God over your life and you worship Him, or He is just a relationship and He's just a part of your life. And that is not what Scripture describes. Those are two completely different concepts. There's an earnestness in your religion. There's something about you that says, I can't, even if I wanted to get rid of it, and by the way, you will sometime. You hear me? I don't want this conviction. I want to be able to do this. And thank the Lord, if you're His, He doesn't let you go. I've been there. How many of you have ever thought, why can't I just live my life like the rest of the world and just be happy doing that? How many of you have tried it? And as you're doing that, you almost curse God. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. And as you're cursing His presence in your life, He's going, because I love you. Because I love you. Just like the child, the teenage rebellious child. Get out of my life, Dad. Get out of my life, Mom. I want to do what I want to do. Sorry, I can't do that. I love you. And it's the conviction when you're rebelling against God. But it is, oh, the peace when you have that religious earnestness. I desire Him. I long for Him. And man, even though the world is falling apart around me, oh, I am right with the Lord. But not only that, it's union. It means that even though we have different personalities, different likes and dislikes, different wants and desires, different skills and gifts, different opinions, different lives going in 1,000 different directions, what we do not have is disunity. We are united. We read over and over again that this early church came together even when there was disharmony. And by the way, they did everything they could quickly to resolve that. All you have to do is get to Acts chapter 6 and there's disharmony. There's the Hellenists and the Hebrews, and the Hellenists are saying, you're not taking care of our widows. And the church comes together and says, we're going to do that. We're going to get deacons. We're going to make this happen. Because there's going to be unity in the church. Acts chapter 15. Jerusalem Council, there is disunity. Well, do the Gentiles have to abide by the Jewish law? I tell you what, we're going to come together. We're going to get this resolved because there's going to be unity. And by the way, I love, it is one of my favorite stories, I have to tell you, in Acts, is the Jerusalem Council. You're going, seriously, a council story? What I love about it is when they come out of the council, they don't say, and the Lord saith. It's not what they said. We came together. We heard what was going on. And what seems best to us is to do this. And why did that seem best to them? Because it brought unity. Still with problems, but they were trying to bring unity. You know that Peter and Paul got after one another at one point in time. Paul and Barnabas. But man, they seek unity. When the Holy Spirit is here, we will be unified as a church. I shared with you about my youth group that I challenged them. Remember, they had a shirt that said, ask me about Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and they wore that for a week. Well, let me tell you, I mean, if you get 250 teenagers in a youth group, and that, you know, on a Wednesday night, we were in between 200 and 250. If you think there's not going to be disunity, yikes. Go to camp with them for a week and let them live together. I mean, you know, I'm sitting there eating my breakfast and someone goes, someone threw a rock at me. Who? I don't know, but someone did. Could you find out? I'm trying to eat breakfast right now. Someone looked at me and they had a weird look on their face. Are you going to go talk to them about it? I'm like, great. I thought this was youth camp, not preteen camp. But I wonder, is there a lack of unity in the church because there's no conflict outside the church? Do you know what I'm asking here? When those teenagers wore that shirt for a week, they started dealing with some conflict outside of the youth group. They started dealing with, other teenagers who did make fun of them. Dude, are you even washing that shirt? You're just wearing it all 5 days unwashed. And I would tell you, probably some of my guys, all 5 days unwashed. D. Marv, you know who I'm talking about. Man, do you really want me to ask you about that? Why don't you just not wear that shirt anymore? It's just stupid. And all of a sudden, they were dealing with conflict outside the church. But I've already told you, that Wednesday night, they'd already gone through 3 days of that. When we came together that night, there was nothing but unity in that youth group. Because they were there to support one another. Because they'd already dealt with conflict outside the church. Now they were coming inside the church going, we're here for you. And I saw seniors supporting seventh graders. So maybe there's a problem because there's not enough conflict. We're so busy getting along out there that we got to fight somewhere, so it might as well be in the church. Last thing, witnessing. The Holy Spirit is the power to witness. Can you imagine the apostles going weeks or months without even mentioning the name Jesus Christ? I like the way this one writer put it. He said, can you imagine the apostles getting together and talking about the weather, the crops, politics, finances? I added some stuff in here. The latest sporting event, how their child achieved this or that, or what was their latest worldly accomplishment, but didn't say a word about their Lord and God. Can you imagine them getting together over and over again? And they want to talk about who won the football game, who's in the playoffs, who they're rooting for in the upcoming baseball season. What about basketball? Are you going to the Final Four? Did you see that my kid scored 3 goals in the soccer game the other day? And oh, by the way, they made straight A's on their report card. And I've heard all that. How's your life? I mean, are you growing in your faith? What are you talking about? You see, none of those things are immoral or unethical. But we got to ask ourselves, why is it that we can watch talking heads for hours about these very things? We will turn it on SportsCenter and they will tell us every little thing that every little athlete does on and off the field. And if you're not a sports guy, you will turn it on Fox News and you've heard everything that you could possibly hear about every candidate on the Republican or Democrat side, and yet we will do that for hours. And yet, if our Sunday school teacher goes over 10 minutes or if the pastor goes over 10 minutes, oh my word, we got to send them an email. That's too long. We don't want to hear about the Lord. It's not something that we're earnest about. You're already causing disunity because I didn't like that you took up some of my time. And then where is your time where you go and witness about the Lord? When does the Lord become the topic at lunch? When does the Lord become the topic at dinner? When do you ever sit down and talk to your children about the Lord? Or is that something for them to figure out? I've exposed them to it. We went to church for a little while. They kind of got, now I'm done. I'm finished. Now they got to figure it out for themselves. So what are we to do? I didn't even really finish the passage, but I am running out of time. What are we to do? Last week, I challenged you to come forward and pray that you would behold, you would listen, you would obey and receive. Today I'm asking you this. During the invitation, certainly the front will be open for anyone who wants to come and pray. For anyone who wants to say, you know what? I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God sent His one and only Son. That He died on the cross. That He rose from the dead. I believe that I'm a sinner and He forgives me for my sins, and I want to follow through in baptism. Yes, the invitation is open for that. Yes, the invitation is open if you're saying, you know what, this is going to be my church home. I want to join this church. But during the invitation, I wonder if you might turn to your spouse or your child or children and say, you know what, this week, I want us to talk about something. I want to talk about, can we set aside, maybe after dinner one night, or maybe during dinner, Maybe it's today when we go eat lunch together, or maybe it's this afternoon after the playoff games are done, and let's sit down for a minute. Can we talk about, honey, dear, son, daughter, do you see earnestness in me when it comes to my faith? I know we have great opinions about ourselves, but I'm just curious. Does your spouse see that in you? Do your children see that in you? Honey, do I promote unity within the church? Or am I doing what I can to help our church move forward and do the mission that we were called to do in the Summerwood and Lakeshore and Fall Creek area? Am I a part of that? And by the way, this isn't just for the husband to ask the wife, or the wife to just ask the husband. Kids, I'm asking you too. I'm just curious, dear. Do you ever hear me witness about my Lord? Does that ever come out of my mouth? Well, honey, it's been years. Maybe it's time to use some of your loved ones in your life to be the mirror. Because if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, these things should flow through you. Maybe they did at one time, but that mirror may reveal that it hadn't been any time recent. Kids, maybe you need to ask your parents, I know I walked the aisle. Teenagers, I hope you're listening. I know I walked the aisle years ago, but as a teenager, do you see the Lord flowing in me, through me? Or was that just something that I did once and kind of forgotten about it? You may just need to turn to a brother or sister here in the church and just say, let's go eat lunch. I'm just curious, do you see this in me? And it may be that you need to let them speak some discernment into you. Say, I want to tell you that I have, but recently I haven't. Well, can we pray about that? Can you pray for that for me? Now notice right now, we're really keeping everything kind of internal. But it won't be that way long, because if we are going to be witnesses for Christ, we have to take it outside of here. So I want to encourage you to do that during the invitation. So instead, when Reuben gets up here and the band and they begin to sing, instead of just locking in on the screen and going, make sure all the words are there because that's what I'm focused on, maybe you need to just turn to the side and talk to your spouse for just a minute. Hey, honey, let's tonight after the game, let's just get together for a little bit. I just want to talk. Let's get our family together. Let's talk about this. Earnestness in our religion. Unity. Witnessing. Do you see the Holy Spirit doing that in your life? Do they see the Holy Spirit doing that in your life? So that's all I have for you this morning. We'll finish up the rest of that passage next week. What will you do? How is the Lord calling you to respond this morning? As we do every Sunday, Reuben's going to come, lead us in song. But maybe unlike every other Sunday, don't lock into the words. Turn to your children. Turn to your spouse. Let's pray.